Joshua chapter 24 again. I want to finish up those five things that I talked about the first few weeks. And then if we have time, we'll get into some of the marriage stuff. I want to begin with a strong statement. First of all, let's read this text this morning. I think that would be a great place to start. Paul told Timothy to give attention to the reading of the Word. So let's do that this morning. The setting is Joshua's farewell address. They had conquered much of the promised land, but really did not conquer all of the promised land at this point. And Joshua was an older man by now, and he is talking to them about all that God had done for them over the years. And then right in the middle of this, in verse 15, we kind of pick up in the middle of the thought. That's where what I'm trying to get at. Verse 15 says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's say that together. We will serve the Lord. As for me and my house. You ready? Here we go. One, two. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's say that again. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share from your word again, Lord. And thank you for this congregation, for every person here today. I ask that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that these people will hear more than what the speaker would say today. I pray they would hear what the Holy Spirit would say to them today, Lord. And we just ask for your touch, your quickening of your word and of your spirit in this place. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about family. I want to begin with probably what you may consider to be a strong statement this morning. And that is that in most households, it is assumed that the kids are always the problem. Well, without sounding too harsh or too condemning, that is not always the case. Wow, I got a couple of amens on that. Amen. Even in Christian households, the parent can also become a part of the problem. I always say this, you should never assume that you are a good parent, but rather you should take the posture that says, I am trying to be a good parent, but I can improve. Amen? You know, looking back, Becky and I, as we raised our family, we were 18 and 17, we got married, and you know, when we were 19, we had our first little daughter, and we looked back and realized that we didn't really know what we needed to do as far as parenting at that stage. So I think that is the starting point for good parenting. The fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments says, "Honor your father and mother." It talks about that, and it goes ahead to say, "Honor your father and your mother. So shall it be well with you, and your life will be long upon the earth." We have to give our kids a reason to honor us. See, honor is not automatic. It's an earned status, right? Now, that doesn't mean that you just do everything to make your kids happy and you just never displease them. But, you know, it's important to understand that as parents, we are trying to be good parents. All right, that's the role that we took on with this. Turn to Psalms 127. I want to read a scripture here. I think that fits in with this, and then I'll get back to my topic a little more here. Psalms 127. I've always loved this verse over the years, and it reads in Psalms 127. It's talking about children and. It's a song of Solomon. And in verse 3 it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is he who has his quiver full of them." That's a scripture for lots of kids, okay? All right. "They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gates." Notice it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." The word heritage carries the idea of something that's passed down from generation to generation. You know, we have a heritage, something that's given to us. Maybe it's an heirloom. Maybe it's something that our parents gave us. Maybe it's a piece of furniture or a piece of jewelry or something. It becomes a heritage and you pass it on to your kids. The idea here is that the idea that God is conveying here is that you may have given birth to your children, but really the idea for them originated in heaven. Did you ever stop to think about that? God planned and wanted your children to be birthed into the earth. That's the idea here. God's really saying, they are mine, and I'm giving you the privilege to raise them. Wow. Children are a heritage from the Lord. And they are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. In other words, whichever way you point them is the way that they will go. That speaks of the great responsibility that God gives to parents, right? Children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. In other words, that mighty man has the ability to place that arrow wherever he wants it to go, for good or for evil or things of that nature. So the idea is that God has a plan for our kids, and we get to help Him with that plan. Amen? Now, we began talking about several weeks ago about how that God laid a pattern out for us when He raised up the Jewish people. He established the Jewish nation and the Jewish people on the principles of family, and that has preserved them for almost 4,000 years. They're still around today. I was watching Benjamin Netanyahu give his speech to the UN this week. I don't know if any of you saw it. Boy, the guy is stronger than 10 acres of garlic, man. I'm telling you, he's strong. He just said it the way it needed to be said. But I was sitting there thinking about how that the Jewish families are still alive today. They're preserved. They're still here on the planet, when many races, many nations have been just totally annihilated and just totally extincted from the earth, if that is such a word, extincted, from the earth. Why? Because God established them through family. It's family that preserves a people. Right? That's why many of us are so concerned about all that's going on in our nation and the attack on the family, because it disintegrates a nation and a people. It really does. Okay? So we found out that God built His nation of people, His Jewish people, with family principles. And as I studied this, I found five principles. I'm sure there's more. One was that it was established on a patriarchal system, which basically said that the man is held responsible for his family. We need to hear that again in America, because we have a lot of daddies that think that just repopulating is all there is to being a daddy. No. God says, I hold you responsible for your family. That was understood in the Jewish family. And in the Jewish family, in the Old Testament, desertion of family was worthy of death. Wow, wasn't that a little strong? Well, yes, but God was trying to say, that's how important the family is. That's how important the family is. Okay? So, I won't re-preach all that, but you get the CD and you can listen on that. Secondly, the Jewish family was built on a covenant. They understood that they have been around for years not because they've done everything right, but because God made an agreement with Abraham, their forefathers. And that agreement has stood good for thousands of generations. Basically, that simply means to us, if we are in covenant agreement with God, if we're born again and walking with Him, God will visit our seed. He will visit our ancestors. He will visit our children. It's a covenant promise. God will visit them. He may not visit them on your timeline. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week. It may be years on down the line. But God will visit your seed. That's a covenant promise. Thirdly, the Bible says that the Jewish family was built on strong values and a moral system. They taught their children the difference between right and wrong. Okay? We talked about that quite a bit. We talked about how, last week, how to teach our children the difference between right and wrong. It's real simple. Reward what's right, punish what's wrong. Or correct what's wrong is a better word. It's really that simple. Okay? And then, fourthly, their families were built on heritage and legacy. In other words, they understood their forefathers. They spent time with their uncles, their aunts, their cousins, their, families, okay? And I talked about that last week, and that's probably as far as I need to go with that. But I just want you to know that we're kind of losing some of that heritage. And I shared a little bit about how my parents, my grandparents on both sides greatly influenced me. 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, Timothy, the faith that was in your grandmother, now it's in your mother, now it's in you. That's generational Christianity. That's heritage. That's legacy being passed on from one generation to the next. Okay? All right. The last one that I want to talk about this morning is what we call the family blessing. Say that with me. Ready? The family blessing. Now, this part of this Jewish family, most of us have not heard much about it. We don't hear much teaching about it. But I think it's one of the most interesting parts of the Jewish family to understand how they created family. Now, the word blessing, let's talk about that for a few moments here. The word blessing is a word that we are really unfamiliar with here in America. Because when we think of the word blessing, we associate it as an earned commodity. In other words, he's worked hard, so he's blessed. You know, or I've applied myself to this, and now because of that, I'm blessed. That's certainly true. We see it as something that we have earned. You know, we look around at how God has blessed us, and if we're not careful, we want to take credit for that. But a biblical term of blessing is the idea of an unmerited or undeserved or a gift that is bestowed upon someone, not based on merit or upon any work that they have done. Okay? So that, let me try to think of an extreme example of that. That extreme example of that might be that you go down here under the bridge on I-40 and you find the dirtiest, grimiest, homeless person that you can find. Somebody that you would think never would make it. And you say, I'm going to give you a Cadillac today. Why would you do that? They'll tear it up. That's the idea of blessing. You don't deserve it. It's unmerited. Why would somebody want to... The idea of God's blessing is that we don't deserve it. That's an extreme case to kind of give you an idea of what the concept of blessing means. It means that God gives blessing, favor, and gifts to those who really don't deserve it. Now we're sitting here thinking, that doesn't make sense. See, I'm telling you, the Western mindset doesn't understand the concept of blessing or of grace, God giving graces to us. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that you can live any way you want to and expect blessings to flow all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying the idea of blessing is that we really don't deserve it. Okay? So God taught them to bless or to approve their children, not based on their works or their performance, but simply because of their love for them. Another word that you might use for this word blessing is just unconditional love. Okay? So, it's important that you understand that idea that we are to bless our children. Okay? Now, this concept of the family blessing is not a quick fix. Okay? It's not the idea that I'm going to just bless my family one time. But it was a lifestyle. The Jewish people were commanded to have a lifestyle of blessing. That means daily and weekly and monthly thing. And there was also a prophetic element involved in this. And again, another word you could substitute would be the word unconditional love. Why do our kids need unconditional love? Now that's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, you know, when they're babies and kind of like the little grandkids, you know, they're just so adorable, you just can't hardly put them down, you know. But when they get older and they get adolescence and into teenage years, sometimes you just want to smack them, right? Right? Love is part of what fills our emotional tank. Here's why we need to give our kids unconditional love and to bless them. Because, if we don't conscientiously build an attitude of love, you produce performance-based kids. In other words, they feel like they have to act a certain way to get dad to like them or mom to like them. Okay? And when people are starved for love and acceptance, they begin to perform and to do things that will give them attention that they're starved for. Right? You know, you'd be surprised what people will do for attention who are starved for love. They'll give in to pressure. They'll take drugs when really they don't want to. They'll take that first sip of alcohol because, you know, they'll do sexual favors. They'll do all of these things because they have that need to be accepted and affirmed and to be loved. So the Jewish family built their families on unconditional love or blessing their children. That does not mean we shouldn't punish our kids, correct our kids. Of course we do. We talked about that several weeks ago. But I'm saying, after the offense, don't hold that offense over them for the next 6 months. Okay? So, let's talk about this. Five elements of the family blessing. Five things that they did to cause a family blessing to be birthed in within that family. You still with me? Okay? Now, let me... I meant to give you some scriptural references. You can write these down. Genesis 28 and 1. Genesis 48, 8 through 9. And I'll be referring back to those. Genesis 28 and 1 is Isaac blessing Jacob. Genesis 48 is Jacob blessing his children. Okay, so we see this happening over and over again. All right, five things. Here they are. You can write them down if you want to. Number one, one element of the family blessing was a meaningful touch. I'll talk about that. Number two was meaningful spoken words or message. Number three was attaching high value to the one being blessed. Number four was the picturing of a special future for that person. This is where the prophetic element comes in. And number five, an active commitment to fulfill the blessing. All right? Now, let's talk about it. First of all, was a meaningful touch. I can't explain it, but there is something medicinal and something that's healing about a meaningful touch. I believe that, let me explain what I am talking about by a meaningful touch. That means that you should, that there's something about touch. Right? That communicates approval and blessing. All right? I don't think we've seen that. Genesis 27. Flip over there right quick. Let's look at a scripture. Let me kind of lead you along this pathway a little bit and see if we can understand this. Okay? Genesis 27 and in verse 26, notice this. Here's Jacob. He's coming into his father. In verse 26, it says, actually, he was deceiving his father here at this time. But notice this practice just in this particular example. It says, then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him and the smell of his clothes, and he blessed him. Now, this is not a little boy that Jacob is kissing. This is 40-year-old son. His 40-year-old son. They're still hugging each other. They still have that meaningful touch. Back then it was customary to kiss one another on each side of the cheek like that. It was a custom, just like we shake hands today. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, so that's just a customary thing that they did back then. Today, you could call it a hug and a pat on the back. There's something about a meaningful touch that blesses people. Now look in Genesis 48. Genesis 48, 9 and 10. Here's Jacob. This is years and years, decades later in his life. He's old. He's about ready to die. And Joseph brings his grandsons by, who have been alienated from him all of these years. It says, now the eyes of Israel, verse 10, were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. I like that. So, and you could read the rest of that passage. It talks about him bringing those kids and putting his hand on them. A meaningful touch. Okay? Jesus did this. It says, they brought him children he might bless them, and he took them in his hands. He touched them and he blessed them. Okay? So, through that touch, Jacob in this particular verse was saying to them, I affirm you. I appreciate you. Okay? You know, there's a lot of physical benefits from physical touch. I'm talking about healthy physical touch, so don't think anything more than that. I'm talking about an arm around a shoulder. I'm talking about reaching over to that grandson and just putting your hand on his knee right there. Or just reaching over and patting their hand. Something like that. Okay? That communicates, I accept you. That communicates, you're special. That communicates, I love you. Okay? Because really, touch is the way that humans express closeness and intimacy, right? Okay? It's interesting, scientists at New York University discovered that a meaningful touch has a powerful effect on the body. Here's what happens when a meaningful touch, not just rubbing up against somebody or bumping somebody, or a sexual touch. I'm talking about a meaningful touch where you really reach out to somebody and put your arm around them or your arm around their shoulder, that type of thing. Here's what happens. Hemoglobin levels are elevated as a result of a meaningful touch. That's what they found out. And hemoglobin is a substance that carries oxygen throughout the body. In other words, when a meaningful touch is given, oxygen levels shoot up to all the body, to the rest of the body, to every cell in the body. Within seconds, it gets a dose, an extra dose of oxygen. Okay, it increases during a meaningful touch and increases energy levels and feelings of well-being. Wow. This means that when you touch the fevered brow of your son or daughter with a meaningful touch, more oxygen is taken to their body. That in one sense, a healing element on a small scale takes place with every meaningful touch. It means that when you take the hand of your spouse with a meaningful touch, that oxygen levels increase. Okay? When you touch that head or that knee or that child with a meaningful touch, you're physically making them feel better. Wow. Whew, I feel better already. Okay? So, part of the Jewish family was they were always hugging each other. They were always kissing, you know, each other. Now, I can relate to this because I grew up in a family where my dad was real emotionally distant. He's a good dad, still is a good dad. Loves us, he did things with us, took us fishing and stuff, but just part of his generation, they did not hug. They did not ever say, I love you. So, you know, my dad never did that. He never said, I love you. And, you know, there was a while in my life, in my younger years, that bothered me. But now I've come to realize that that was just part of his generational makeup of the way his generation was. He's 82 now. And so what happened was I began to, as I was raising my kids, I began to realize that I was doing the same thing with them. That I was being distant. I wasn't being emotionally connected with them. And I thank God that He showed me that. So I began to break that over my own life. That was just a generational thing that happened. And so I began to hug them more. I began to, you know, today when we see each other, you know, we're hugging, we're patting each other on the back. You know, my dad, when I see him every day, not every day, but when I see him, you know, first thing he does is, how you doing, John? I just grab him and give him a big hug now. He's uncomfortable with that. Why? Because there's power in a meaningful touch. Right? Be sure you do that with your children. Okay? When they get in that car from school, reach over and pat them on the back. How was your day? See, those things are important. The Jews practiced that. We just saw that. Secondly, meaningful spoken words. See, touch is not enough. It's good, but it's not enough. Meaningful words must be spoken. You see, a lot of us have thought that our presence communicates love. Well, that's okay. Our presence does in a way, but conversation is what really, really touches our children. Okay? So, you know, we have to begin to nurture our children, and we have to begin to speak meaningful words over them. I think you could translate that into have meaningful conversations with those kids. Now you think, well, you know, my kid's just 5 years old. How can I have a meaningful conversation? You have to come down on their level. You see? Do you have conversations or do you just have versations? Con means with. Versate means to communicate. I know people that I just have versations with. They're not listening to me. They're just wanting to make sure that I hear what they say. Anybody know anybody like that? Now, if you're sitting by somebody like that, just look straight ahead. Nobody will know today. But you have to learn to communicate with your kids. You have to learn to listen to them. Okay? You know, usually when our kids start talking to us, we're like, I know what's wrong. We interpret right quick what the problem is. And we really don't understand the problem. We just interpret the problem. Would you rather be understood or would you rather be interpreted? I'd rather be understood. So how do you understand people? You learn to listen. You develop your listening skills. This is some of what we teach in coaching. Jack can tell you. You have to learn to listen. Listening is a skill, which means you can always get better at it. It's a discipline. You have to make yourself do it. I'm ADD, so I have a hard time listening. My wife says I get a lot of mileage out of that. Seriously, though, I'm diagnosed ADD. I disconnect. If it's not interesting to me, I'll be disconnected in about 30 seconds. Okay? So I have to really practice that. But you've got to listen to these kids. Then you have to ask them powerful questions. Don't ask closed questions. Closed questions is where they can say yes or no. Uh-huh. Yeah. Fine. No. Quit asking those. See, closed questions narrow down a conversation. My grandson plays basketball. I used to talk to him and, Chaz, did you have a good basketball practice? You know what his answer was? Yes. So all my conversations were one-sided over the phone because I was asking closed questions. So I started asking these kind of questions. Open-ended questions. Chaz, tell me about your basketball practice. That opens up the conversation. See, these are just a meaningful spoken word. You have to develop conversation in your family. Okay? All right? So there's a lot. Jack can teach you some of that stuff on conversational stuff. He may already have. It's good stuff. Okay? Learn to have good conversations with your kid. And a lot of times they will learn just by conversation. You don't even have to tell them what to do. They'll get it just by having the conversation about it. Okay? Because they're going back and revisiting it in their mind. So meaningful spoken words. Number one, a meaningful touch. Meaningful spoken words. That means good conversations. Okay? I know that's hard when your kids get older. But nevertheless, it can still be done. Right? Thirdly, attaching a high value to the one being blessed. Okay? The gift of valuing people is one of the best gifts you can give them. It's part of blessing people. It's part of unconditional love. It's not looking at what kind of car they drive or what job they have or how many degrees they have before their name or anything like that, but it's knowing that every person has value and is important to God. You have to give that kind of gift to people. And you do that in lots of ways. You do that by affirming them, by listening to them. You do that by controlling and taking responsibility of your emotional wake. How many of you know what an emotional wake is? An emotional wake is the effect or the feeling that you leave in a room after you've gone. Okay? It's the after effects of your emotions or the lack of your emotions that stay with those people after you leave. Okay? It's what you remember after I'm gone. It's what you feel. It's the aftermath or the aftertaste. You know, the wake of a boat is an example. You know, a boat throws a wake behind it, a wave. Remember that? Sure you do. Well, as parents, we and as individuals, we have to take responsibility for our emotional wake that we throw. All of us have an emotional wake that we put out. Think about that a minute. My son-in-law, our son-in-law, they live right on the lake of the Ozarks. They have a little boat dock and a nice ski boat. And one day we were all out there, and it was a holiday, and the lake of the Ozarks, they have these 30-foot boats and yachts and those speed boats, they run up and down through there. Well, my son-in-law, he likes to drive fast and he likes to run his boat fast. Okay? So we were all in there. You know, there was probably 10 or 12 of us in there, our sons and our family and daughter and all the grandkids. And so he doesn't see this big wave coming. I saw it. He didn't see it. And it's like a 5-foot wave. I don't know. It must have been a big, huge yacht or something. He didn't see it. And we were coming along at a pretty good clip. And we just hit that thing. And everybody just, it bumped us all off our seats about that far. Threw cameras out into the lake. It threw, you know, all of our soda pop and stuff like that. And what? No people. And so, you see, that's an example of a physical wake that a boat throws. How many of you have been around people that sometimes they throw a big wake and it affects all the other people around them? Your wake is something that usually is there for a while. Okay? So, we have to take responsibility for that emotional wake that all of us throw. And that's one way we value people. Okay? Okay? So what kind of emotional wake can people throw? Well, how about pouting for like the next 2 or 3 days? That's an emotional wake. Right? How about when you get angry, you slam things around and you scare people? Maybe you don't intend to. Okay? How about the silent treatment? Dad, what's wrong with Mom? I don't know. She'll get over it. Or, Mom, what's wrong with Dad? It can work both ways. Or maybe grudges that are held for a few weeks. See, those are all examples. Being distant, you know? Those are all examples of your emotional wake. And all these little things like this add up to let our kids know whether we value them or not. It's getting quiet in here, isn't it? Everybody has an emotional wake. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's just who we are and we don't have an awareness of it until somebody points it out to us. Sometimes our wake can be like a distant, being distant with people. You know, I'm really a private person myself. I'm an introvert. So sometimes I come across as being a little distant. I don't mean to be. So I have to work on that. Okay? Can you think of any Bible characters that threw a lot of emotional wake everywhere they went? What about Jacob? He was always deceiving people. When he left, his mom and dad said, check the next room, he probably stole something. Right? How about Nabal in the Old Testament? He's called a fool. His name meant fool. He just didn't care who he offended. About Saul, his emotional wake was fear. Every time you was around him a little while, you got fearful. He was afraid of other leaders. How about David? He was a distant dad. The Bible says he never had corrected his kids. Didn't correct his kids. until Solomon. You find the change there in Solomon. What about Nebuchadnezzar? His emotional wake was pride and arrogance. Look what I've done. Bow down to me. Here's a golden image. Bow down to me. That was an emotional wake. That when you're around that guy, you felt like you was about this tall. Until he spent 7 years out in the pasture. Then he said, now I know that the Lord God Most High rules in the affairs of men. His emotional weight got changed, didn't it? Pharaoh, he had a pattern of double-mindedness. Oh, Moses, tell him to quit. Moses would leave and he'd change his mind. See, we all have emotional wakes. So the key is understanding that emotional wake, having a self-awareness of it, then taking steps, you know, to overcome it. Okay? And getting someone to hold us accountable for it. Okay? See, those kind of things devaluate the worth of our kids. Wow, here's Dad, he's home. I've got to be real careful now. Or here's Mom. Because I don't want that emotional wake to come out and knock everything out of my boat. Well, you got to just affirm those kids. You got to make them feel valuable. You got to invest in them. You got to listen to them. We could talk a lot about that. Okay. Fourthly, I got to hurry here. The picturing a special future for the one being blessed. Okay, let's go back. A meaningful touch, meaningful words or conversations with them. Then highly valuing them, and then picturing a special future. Have you developed the art of picturing a special future for your kids? It looks like when you grow up, you're going to be a good dad. Or when you grow up, you're going to fill in the blank. It's picturing these things for our kids. It's helping them to see into the future. It's honoring their vision and their thoughts. Our middle son always, he wanted to be a lawyer. He never did become a lawyer. But I never did tell him he shouldn't be a lawyer. I said, wow, that's great. You know, when he was in the ninth grade, he had like three or four pages of everything that he wanted to do, and he wrote it, and he sealed it in an envelope, and he was going to open it up after he got out of college. Did he ever do that? I don't know if he did or not. But see, I honored that. I honored that. My youngest son, he called me one day when I was living in Texas pastoring, and he said, Dad, you know, I'm doing this. He's working for a company, a printing company. He said, you know what, I think I can do this on my own. I think I can start my own business. My first thought was, I don't know if I'd do that or not. But you know what, I didn't tell him to quit tomorrow, but I said, you know what, if you think you can do it, you can do it. But you need to make sure that it's something that you really want to do, that you're willing to pay the price to get the business started, things like that. But I helped him nurture his vision. So he started doing it on the side and did real well at it. Okay? He doesn't do that now, but he's moved on to something else. So, you know, you just have to picture a special future for these kids, you know? You know? Genesis 28, we find the patriarch Isaac doing that for his son. And verse 3 and 4, it says, Genesis 28 and 1, it says, then Isaac called Jacob and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, but you shall go back to our homeland. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And then verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessings of Abraham, you and your descendants. Man, he's blessing him out. It's better than cussing him out, right? He's blessing him out. He's blessing him out. Hallelujah. That's what the Jewish family did. Genesis 48, Jacob turns around and does the same thing with his kids. He's talking to all these 12 sons of his. He says to Joseph, Joseph, you shall be as a fruitful bough whose vine grows over the wall. In other words, they can't contain you. They can't keep you hemmed in. Jacob, you're going to be a powerful man and your fruitfulness will grow over the wall. Nobody's going to hem you in. You're just going to keep blessing and blessing people. Did Jacob do that? He grew up. Did Joseph? Sure he did. He grew up and became second in command in Egypt. You know the story. So you have to help them with a special vision. You have to help them and you have to keep them encouraged and speak blessings over their life. Can you say amen? And finally, as part of the family blessing, was an active commitment to fulfill the blessing. This means a strategy. This means helping your children. It means unconditional love again. It means making plans for them to do that. If whatever that plan is for you, if it's saving for their college education or if it's whatever that could be, it's a step toward making sure that your kids succeed. Okay? Does that mean every kid is going to be an automatic success? No, every kid has a will. But you create that environment to where those seeds that you plant can grow, and then it's up to them what they do with that. Right? So, the Jewish family had the family blessing, perpetuated the family. That's what kept them close. That's what preserved the race of people. With your heads bowed this morning and your eyes closed, this little series on family is something that I taught. I spent 5 or 6, 7, 8 weeks on it when I pastored. And I did it once a year. Probably bored everybody to death, but they sure knew what it meant. So, my intention has not been to help you to see, well, I haven't done a good job. No, not at all. My intention has been, wow, I have a responsibility. And I can do what God wants me to do. Thank you, Lord. I want us to close this way this morning. I want us to stand. And if your family is here, I want you to gather with your family. You may already be sitting with your family. But if the rest of your family is here, maybe they're sitting somewhere else. I want you to gather with your family. And if your family isn't here and you don't have family here, I want you to find somebody and let them adopt you as part of your family, of their family. And we're going to pray over our families this morning. I believe in prayer. I also believe in putting feet to your prayer, doing some of these things. Amen. Families can be the source of a lot of joy and the source of a lot of pain. I know that. I know that. Absolutely. But don't give up. Don't give up. God is faithful. Now, I don't know how to tell you how to pray for your families. But maybe you just need to be transparent, you know. As transparent as you can be with the people you're with. And just say, listen, you know, my dad needs this. My children need this. I need to be a better parent. I don't know what that would be. Maybe all the above. But let's just take a few minutes, and I want you just to ask the person, if this may be a little uncomfortable, but ask him, how can I pray for your family? Okay? All right? So let's do that. Let's just do that. Let's just start praying as comfortable as you are. I know we may be stretching everybody over this, but I want you to just start praying. And the Father, if you're the Father, go ahead and start the prayer. Amen. I take responsibility. Just start the prayer. Lord, we just begin to pray for one another right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we just lift up the families before you, Lord. Hallelujah. Maybe the father isn't here, Lord. So Lord, we lift up the single parents here today. Father, we just ask you to touch them. We ask you to bless them. We ask you to minister to their needs, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just ask you to strengthen every father here, to encourage them. Father, we pray for broken relationships, Lord, that they would be restored, that they would be healed, Father, between parent and children and parents. We pray that you would turn the hearts of fathers back to their children, and the hearts of children back to their fathers. Lord, I just ask that in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just ask for healing in families today. In the name of Jesus, Father, we just pray for healing in families. We pray for reconciliation in marriages, Father. We pray for reconciliation, Father, and for healing and for forgiveness. For there to be a release of past offenses. Just to let it go, Lord. I just pray for someone here that needs to let it go. It seems like I just keep hearing the Lord say that, to just let it go. Lord, Father, I just pray for that person that just needs to let that offense and that pain go right now, that they'll just make that choice today, irregardless of their feelings, knowing that it's the God thing to do. So, Father, we just release that. If that's you this morning, just release. Father, we just release. We speak release today over offenses, over deep wounds, Lord. Lord, simply as an act of our will, we may not feel like it, but we just choose to do that today. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we bless you today. Father, we pray for revival in the family in America. Father, we pray that the forces of evil that are coming against the family, God, we pray that they be broken. In Jesus' name, we pray there to be a revival among families. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask you to strengthen the hands of those that are working with families, pastors, Lord, counselors, Lord, a family and marriage specialist, Lord. We just pray over them that you would bless them, that you would give them wisdom in dealing with families, Lord. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord, we lift up your name today. Let's just honor his presence here. Father, do a work in our families. Do a work in my family. Hallelujah. Lord, do a work in my family. My daddy needs to be saved. He needs to give his heart to you. Lord, I lift him up before you right now. In Jesus' name. I ask you to touch him today. Thank you, Lord. I believe on the Lord Jesus, and you said you and your household will be saved. Acts 4:32, and I claim that for my household, my brother that's away from you, Lord. I lift him up. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.